Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I was reading about a man whose last name was Corrigan earlier today. In October 1925, he was 18 years old, and he paid the equivalent of what we would, in our money, $35 to experience his first passenger flight. And this just ignited a passion for aviation in his life. Only 6 months later, he took his first solo flight. And by the end of 1926, he began working in aviation. He was a mechanic, and he even helped to, not fabricate, but to install the wing and fuel assemblies on the Spirit of St. Louis. He was inspired by Lindbergh's transatlantic flight. And Corrigan had decided at some point he was going to make a transatlantic flight just like his hero, Charles Lindbergh. And over the next decade, he honed his skills as that airplane mechanic in San Diego. And with permission, he'd take the company's airplanes up that for the planes that he was working on. And during this period, he also began building his own airplane. And one day he hoped to make that transatlantic flight. By 1935, he applied for permission to make that flight, but he was denied. The regulatory agency at that time had deemed his plane unfit for that sort of journey. And so he applied again, and he was denied again. And he applied again, and was denied again. But finally, they said, you can't do a transcontinental, but you can do an intercontinental flight. And so on July 10th, he flew his makeshift plane from San Diego to New York, setting a solo nonstop record of 27 hours and 50 minutes for the 2,700-mile journey. Now, by the time he got there, he learned his plane was not really meant for transatlantic flight. The gas tank sprung a leak. There's fumes in the cockpit, but he was able to get there and back. A week later, after another rejection for a transatlantic flight, Corrigan filed a flight plan to return back to California. And on July 17, he departed New York, but 28 hours later, he did not land in California. He landed in Ireland. Now, there's a lot of, dissension on whether or not he took off going in the wrong direction, or he took off and did a U-turn in the air and did it intentionally. He claims it was an accident. It was the result of a broken compass and bad weather. But the regulators of that day didn't think as much about it, and they suspended his license, although his suspension was over by the time him and his plane reached the ship back. He really created such a dust-up. He kind of caught the imagination of America that day, and he got the nickname Wrong Way Corrigan. And so he started selling and marketing things under that heading. One of them was a watch that ran backwards. Now, most people don't get commended for going the wrong direction, especially for 28 hours. I mean, I don't want an ambulance driver that takes 28 hours to find the hospital, all right? And I don't want my Amazon box to show up, 28 days later. I will tell you, once we ordered a machine for the church here, it's that corner cutting machine in Missy's office, and it was delivered. They told me so. I got an email and everything, but it wasn't delivered to our house where we had it. It wasn't delivered to the church here, and I don't have time to tell you. It's an interesting story. I asked my wife how she was able to track that machine down, but it was at Babcock Furniture off of Lafayette Street, and I had to go pick it up from there. Now, I've never ordered DoorDash before, but I have ordered a pizza in the past, and I don't want to have to order a day in advance. All I'm saying is I just want someone that can find their way to the place that they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there. Can I tell you something? That's what God wants from His children as well. He wants us to find that place of maturity. I'm not talking about salvation. If you're a born-again Christian, you're going to get to heaven. That's a guarantee. But God wants you to take the road of wisdom in this life, and you won't get there by accident. You're going to have to be purposeful, intentional in living for the Lord. And so here, the preacher, Solomon, in this passage, gives us two very clear roads to take. We're either going to take the road of wisdom, or that leads to wisdom, or we're going to take the road of folly, and that leads to folly. Now, Wrong Way Corrigan might have been made a hero for going the wrong way, but God's not pleased when we walk according to foolishness. So before he concludes his message here, Solomon wants to remind his readers once again of the importance of wisdom and the danger of folly. He is saying, in essence, take the road to wisdom. Don't you dare take a step on that road to folly. You know, the word folly in this passage is used at least 9 different times. It's a dangerous minefield. I read this illustration recently. It said if you had to go through a minefield, it'd be a scary thing. But what if you knew where all the mines were? Well, if you didn't know, but you knew that someone did know all those mines, and they were going through, what would you do? You'd stick as close to them as possible to get through that minefield. You know, life has a lot of minefields in it. And the Lord wants us to walk as close to Him as we can. And if we'll do that, walk in that way of wisdom, we're not going to step on those landmines. The first thing I want you to see is verses 1 through 3, the perils of folly. Verse 1 starts, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool." Boy, that opening illustration that Solomon gives is so strong, you can almost smell it from your seat. You know, there's nothing wrong with the fragrance. It smelled enough to attract some flies, and they landed in it, and whether they drowned or what happened, but they died, and they turned the once aromatic smell, that flavor, or savor, if you will, to something that was rancid. I don't know if you've ever smelt something that was decaying. I remember coming back. Missy and I had only been married for just a few months. We were living in upstairs. It was an apartment, not really. It was upstairs of a World War II house. And we had left, and I accidentally left some sticky paper on the bottom. Our tenants downstairs had attracted some rodents into the house. And I came back to the worst smell I'd ever smelled. It was 97 degrees in that room. And that rodent must have been caught on the first day we left for vacation. And 2 weeks later, or a week later, whatever it was awful. It was a horrible smell. And what Solomon here is saying is that just something as little as a fly, turning that ointment rancid, it is the same that will tarnish our reputation as one that has wisdom or walks with the Lord. You can spend your entire life building your testimony. And I'll tell you, it takes one bad decision to wreck that thing. And that's what he's saying here. It doesn't take much, just a little folly. You know, Solomon's not talking about his physical heart in verse 2 here. He's not talking about the left side or the right side. He understands that everybody's heart's in the right place, in that sense that God created it there. And we know that he's not talking about that physical heart. But remember, that right hand was a place of power and honor, where the left hand is a representation of weakness and rejection. And so what he's saying is, in verse 2, a wise man's heart is in his right hand. He's saying that's the place of strength and honor. How do you get there? By walking in wisdom. Now, I think it's always good to stop and reiterate and rehearse, what is wisdom? When we're in wisdom literature, I believe it is applying God's truth or those principles to my life. When we do that, we are walking in a place of strength. Verse 3 just continues that same idea of the perils of folly. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Now, I saw today that, it's hard to really find sometimes who to attribute quotes to, but Abraham Lincoln is attributed to saying it's better to remain silent and let people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Well, that's what he's saying here in verse 3, really. He's saying that this person here was walking and his wisdom failed him. He's not making wise choices, and he is proclaiming to everyone his foolishness. And people will see if you're walking with the Lord, if you're walking in wisdom, if you're applying godly principles to your life, that's going to be noticeable. But you can say that you're a Christian, and if you're in the workforce and you lose your testimony, then what they're saying is you may say one thing, but I'm detecting something else in your life. That's not to say you're not saved, but it's saying that you've not learned to apply biblical principles to your life. Not only does he talk about the perils of folly, he says that we should have patience under authority. Patience under authority. Look at verses 4 through 7, if you will. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich shall sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. And so the first part of that passage is simply saying, if the king, or if we'll just put this in this way, someone in authority really just unloads on you. They're yelling at you. They're not being kind in their words, and they're really giving you a hard time. Throw up your hands, quit, and leave, cussing them out on your way out the door. No, that's not what he says. Now, hopefully you don't feel that way, but sometimes you might get angry enough to feel that way. I tell you, I never enjoyed being yelled at for any reason, especially if it was my employer. You say, well, you've got to treat me with respect. Well, they're not always going to. They should, but they may not always do that. So what's our response to be? Well, Solomon here says, when you yield yourself to that, when you patiently take that, as Peter would say, it says that it pacifies great answer. Solomon's going to word it another way, I believe, in Proverbs. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy to find it in the Bible and read it. It's somewhat easy to preach, but it's very, very challenging to live that out. I'd say impossible, wouldn't you? The only way that we can do that is when we are surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, not just to the authority that we have in our life, but to the very Spirit of God. That's the only way that we'll ever be able to walk the wise road. There's no way that we can just try harder. It's more about yielding than it is about trying. The last half of that passage right there really is a picture of a proud ruler who not only gets angry, not only lashes out at the people that are under them, but he is giving honor where it shouldn't be given. And he is removing honor from where it should be given. You know, I was thinking about this, and I think one of the classic examples of that, especially found in the Word of God, is that of Rehoboam. That's Solomon's son. And you know the story. He listens to his peers rather than to the elders. And then there's great, great chaos that is sure to follow. I think that is an example of servants riding upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He had put the young men on the horses and then put the elder men, the wise men, to walk. And I think that is a literary device that Solomon is using there. We have the perils of folly. We have that patience under authority. Either any one of these we could spend the entire night talking about, but some of these things we've seen before, and so I don't want to spend the entire night talking about them. I want to get through and find out what is the end of it. How do we keep on that road to wisdom? Well, he says there's the perils of folly, the patience under authority, but there's perils of labor as well. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. I want you to think about everything that he is talking about there. So much of the time, Solomon has been talking about the nobility of hard work. And yet it seems like he is saying that every person in here that is working hard is coming to a fatal end, or something's going to happen to them. I don't think that's his point. I think what he's getting at, he's saying these people have these calamities happen to them because they're not walking in wisdom. This is the result of walking on the road of folly. Somebody that digs a pit isn't paying attention. What happens? He falls into that pit. It's not because of wisdom. It's because of folly. He's not paying attention. The person that was removing the stones is going to be hurt with. He stacks these stones up, and he's not careful to lay them in a way. He doesn't have good building practices, and the whole thing rolls down right on him. It's folly. One thing after another. You get the sense of that in verse 10 when he's talking about the axe that is blunt. He says, listen, just stop and sharpen it. You ever hear the phrase, work smarter, not harder? That's what Solomon is saying here. And so all these people have this commonality, and it is simply that they're walking in folly. It's better to apply wisdom and take some time. I think we're in a hurry a lot of times. And I think that's one of the common themes that you see through each one of these. It seems to me like they're just in a hurry. They're pushing, and they're not taking time to think about the situation. They're not applying wisdom to the situation. So we have perils of folly, patience under authority. We have perils of labor, and we have problems with speech. Look at verses 12 through 15, if you will. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but to the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Solomon stops here and says, listen, there is a way, a wise way to use your words, and there's a foolish way to use your words. It sounds a lot like James in the New Testament, doesn't it? He says there are destructive words in verse 12. They speak without thinking about the impact that their words, they could hurt themselves, they're going to hurt others. Have you ever met somebody like that? I've worked with people, I think they live their life on an amusement park ride, because they were up so high one minute, and they are down in the dumps the next minute. And you knew exactly how they felt, because they weren't afraid to tell you. And when they're mad, they're just going to just give it to you. And when they're happy, boy, they can't understand why everybody isn't as happy as they are. And so often, we can just be destructive with our words. And that's what he's saying there in the beginning of that passage in verse 12. The words of a wise man are gracious. I just would like to stop for a second and ask, do you have gracious words? If you don't, then you're not on the road to wisdom. The lips of a fool are going to swallow up himself. Not only that, but the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of the talk is mischievous madness. They're unreasonable. It's foolish talk, and it lacks sense, and it reveals their ignorance. Have you ever talked to somebody that is an expert on whatever you're talking about? Now, I enjoy talking to people that know and have a depth of understanding, especially in those areas that I don't. And I can just ask questions all day about some subjects. I'm sure you're the same in different subjects, perhaps. But have you ever met somebody like that that kind of overlaps in some area that you do have some understanding on? Maybe you're not an expert, but you realize, you know, I don't think this person really knows what they're talking about. And you know what it does? It calls into question everything else that they've told you. Because if they're not reliable in this area that they claim to know about, how can they know about all these other things? Or how can you trust that they know about it? That's the amazing thing about God's Word. In those areas that it can be tested, it's proven to be right 100% of the time. And so when it comes to something that I cannot see with my eyes, I can still trust it because it's proven itself trustworthy. That's just one of the tests that we know the Bible is from God. What about uncontrollable words? I like how Solomon words this in verse 14. A fool also is full of words. Some people are full of words. There's no ending. Your ears are bleeding, and they're not done. He says, "What a man cannot tell what shall be." Or excuse me, a fool is full of words, and a man cannot tell what shall be. I said earlier, just wisdom lies in thoughtful speech and humility. You know, that quote that I gave or attributed to Abraham Lincoln really is attributed to Solomon. Abraham Lincoln just rephrased it. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." I'm not saying we should never talk, and I want to encourage fellowship and discourse. But if you realize that you're dominating every conversation, then it may be time to dial it down just a little bit. Now, I don't know that I've ever said this from behind the pulpit, but I would encourage you, if you're never part of a conversation, you might need to dial it up a little bit and be a part of that discourse and that fellowship. But he gives us the perils of folly and the patience under authority. He says that there is danger in labor when there's not wisdom. He says we can have problems with our speech if we're on the wrong road. And then he just talks about princes and prosperity in the last several verses. Look at verse 16. "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Have you ever, somebody come up to you and say something, and you ask them this question, "How did you know that?" Have you ever heard this answer? "A little birdie told me." That's where they get this thought. And what Solomon is saying, what you say in private, be careful, because it can be made public. I can tell you there's things that I've done and said just that I'm embarrassed about and is made public and just humiliating. I remember when I was in high school, I'm not going to go into it, but it just completely humiliating, and it taught me that what you say in private can be made public. I think what he's teaching us here, though, in this last is not necessarily about what we're saying, but it talks about leadership. You know, immature leaders surround themselves with self-serving accomplices or those that are going to misuse public funds for personal enjoyment, those officers. I think that's what it's referring to in verses 16 and 17. It talks about incompetence, not only indulgence, but incompetence. These officers neglect their responsibilities, leading to an organizational decay from the top down. We've seen that in the last couple of chapters. There's an indifference. They prioritize personal pleasure over their duties and needs of the people. And there is great indiscretion. They gossip and mock their ruler, jeopardizing their positions. And so all of this, Solomon is saying, if a nation is going to prosper, they have to have leaders that are walking on the road to wisdom. And what we would say in our vernacular is we want godly leaders, people that are applying God's truth to their lives. What do you do when you don't have somebody you can vote for? Do you vote for the least? Worst? Well, we may talk about that in the coming days. But I want you to remember that leadership matters. And character matters. True leadership involves maturity and respect. So I think Solomon is encouraging us to take that wisdom road. He's given us some things that we can see if we're going in the right direction, making sure that we don't land in the wrong place or the wrong continent, for that matter. He is concluding his argument about life under the sun. He's going to move on in chapters 11 and 12 and really start to give some practical application. But I just want you to think about this. Kerrigan, wrong way Kerrigan, he went the wrong direction for 28 hours. You know, I fear there are some Christians that may be going in the wrong direction. And 28 hours is bad, but 28 years is horrible. And I say that to say this. We don't want to spend our life on the wrong road, not applying the truth that God has given to us, wasting this precious resource, and living a life on the road to folly. It's a wasted life. It's not going to achieve anything for the glory of God, which really should be our aim and our goal. And so he gives us the perils of not just folly, but being on the wrong road. What road are you walking this morning, or this evening, excuse me? Is it a road that says, I want to put God's truth into my life? If you are, these things will line up with what Solomon is talking about. We'll not be perfect in each one of these, but we'll see growth in these areas. Are you walking on the road to folly? Don't take the wrong road. Let God work in your life and see Him do a great work. All right? Well, let's go ahead and take some